The first 21 verses of Deuteronomy 5, which we have already read, serves as our scripture reading this morning and the basis for the instruction of Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So let's turn to Lord's Day 34 this morning. Question 92 asks, what is the law of God? And we will not read the whole of that answer, which is made up of the Ten Commandments. But it begins, God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying. Now question 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. 94, what doth God enjoin in this first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to question and answer 92, the law of God consists of 10 commandments, and we know that already as little children, that God's law does not have 1 or 2 or 8 or 9, but 10 commandments. And it was through Moses that God gave these 10 commandments of His law to His peculiar people Israel at Mount Sinai. And now question answer 93 teaches us that this law of 10 commandments is divided into two tables, two tablets of stone. The first teaches us the duties we owe to God, and the second, the duties we owe to the neighbor. The law of God. God's law is good. Not every law of man is good. There are plenty of laws in the state and in the country in which we live about which we might say, that's not a very good law. We might even say, that's a terrible law or even a wicked law. And as time progresses and we get very close to the end of the world, when lawlessness abounds and the state takes to itself more and more power, and it abuses its powers, the state will enact and enforce laws that will even seek to abolish Christianity. And we will say, that is not a good law. In fact, that is a very wicked law. Like the law that was faced by Daniel and his three friends, bow down before this image or you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. What a terribly wicked law. God's law is good. And it's good for us and our children to hear God's law every Sunday morning, to know God's law, and to obey God's law. So we take up this morning a beginning in the law of God, beginning with Lord's Day 34. And this morning we focus on the first commandment, of God's law, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. That's the negative. The positive is, have me. Me. Have me. Worship me and serve me alone. And because the law of God is always aimed at the heart, and we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, God's first commandment says, have me, love, have me, serve me, and worship me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment is first. First, God. Then all those duties we owe to the neighbor in the second table, but first, God. First, God. God in his being. God as God, God as the object of our worship and our love. And then, how do we worship him? Second commandment. How do we use his name? Third commandment. But first, God. The first commandment is not only first in order, it is first as foundational. If you find a man whose life is a continual transgression of the first commandment, he doesn't orient his life unto God. He doesn't love God, worship God, and serve God. And it's very easy to find such a man. Then you will find a man whose entire life is a continual transgression of the entirety of the law. Live in disobedience to the first commandment, and you will be living in disobedience to all of the other nine commandments that follow. On the other hand, if you find a man who perfectly keeps the first commandment of the law, who has God alone as his God and worships and serves him, then you will have found a man who perfectly keeps all of the other nine commandments. He will not have graven images. He will not blaspheme God's name, but use it reverently. He will keep the Sabbath holy. He will honor authority. He will not hate but love. He will not commit adultery but be chaste. He will not steal but give. He will not lie but speak the truth. He will not covet but be content. To keep the first is to keep them all. The first is first, and it must be first to you and me. In our lives, at home, at school, at work, every moment of every day, that we have the Lord God as our God. And you know, something very wonderful will happen the moment you die. The moment your soul passes over the Jordan and into the heavenly Canaan, at that very instant you die, whether that be in an automobile or in a rest home or in your home, the moment you die, your soul will be purified, and forever and ever and ever you will perfectly keep the first commandment, having God alone as your God, worshiping and serving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, we are still in the wilderness, on the way to the heavenly Canaan. And this is the rule for our lives. Worship the Lord your God. Have him and serve him with all your heart. And let's always remember, there actually was a man who lived on this earth, in the wilderness of this earth, who kept the first commandment perfectly with all of his heart, and therefore kept all the commandments of God. His name is Jesus Christ. And his obedience is imputed to us as our righteousness, and his Spirit is ours, so that we are now, by the power of his Spirit, able to walk in obedience to the law of God. God be thanks, Lord's Day 1, for Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, body and soul, in life and in death. Let's consider then the first commandment of God. First, the broad command. Second, the grateful heart. And third, the personal approach. In explaining the first commandment this morning, we want to demonstrate that the first commandment, in its prohibition of idolatry, is not so narrow as to forbid as idolatrous only that which is obviously idolatrous, and that which is condemned all throughout the Bible, that which was practiced by all the neighboring nations of the Israelites, and that to which Isaiah spoke and Jeremiah spoke, that is, namely, going out into the woods and cutting down a tree. Then carving out something out of that tree, maybe in the shape of a man or a four-footed beast or a bird, overlaying it in gold, bringing it into your house, positioning it prominently in your home, and then bowing before it, giving sacrifice to it, bringing offerings to it. That's idolatry, very obviously idolatry. But the first commandment is very, very broad. And this morning we want to situate ourselves in answer 94 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and here in this first bulkiest point of the sermon, we want to see the breadth of the first commandment, and we want to focus on the positive statements of the catechism to see the first commandment's breadth. So, we read in answer 94, this is what God enjoins in the first commandment, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures. And now five statements. Let's look at them one by one. And learn rightly to know the only true God. It is not idolatrous to learn rightly to know something other than God. We may learn rightly to know the events of the daily news, the affairs in the life of other people, how a computer works, how a car engine works. We may learn rightly to know how to go downhill skiing or cross-country skiing. We may learn rightly to know many, many different things. But it is idolatrous to learn rightly to know something other than God as an end in itself. To learn rightly to know something independent of God, with God out of the picture. We may learn how a car engine works and study all kinds of mechanic matters. We may learn rightly to know how a computer works, but we are always to press that knowledge into the service of God. We may learn how to go downhill skiing or ice skating or cross-country skiing, but always for God's sake, because we want to develop some abilities God has given us, because we want a little time of relaxation and rejuvenation in all of the busyness of our work, because we want to get out into the glorious creation God has made and enjoy it, but it's all for God's sake. However, if we ever learn rightly to know something independent of God, then all that learning, all that knowledge is idolatrous. It becomes an end in itself. All the pursuit of knowledge, just for the sake of having knowledge, that's idolatrous. The pursuit of knowledge for my own personal pleasure, that's idolatrous. The pursuit of knowledge to be able to help advance society, independent of God, that's idolatrous. The first commandment requires that we learn rightly to know the only true God, and not simply to know some facts about Him, but to know Him spiritually, experientially, in love, as the Lord Jehovah, the God of the covenant, to know Him in Christ, to know Him spiritually by faith, to know Him by the power of the Spirit and out of His Word. And that's why answer 95, an explanation of idolatry, says that idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word. The first commandment requires that we learn rightly to know the only true God as He is revealed in His Word. Preaching, catechism classes for the children, for the youth, Bible studies, book clubs, personal devotions, family devotions, listening to sermons online, reading all kinds of edifying material, openly discussing the Word of God with other people. These activities have such a prominent and important place in our lives because the first commandment requires us first rightly to know the living God. And then as we learn all the other things in creation, all kinds of subjects, aspects of creation, whether in school or work, or even in recreation, it's always for God's sake. And it's always as we confess with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Have no other gods before me. That means first, positively, seek rightly to learn and know me. Secondly, trust in Him alone, says answer 94. Trust. That's the fundamental issue in the first commandment. In fact, idolatry as violation of the first commandment is according to answer 95. Instead of or besides the one true God, it is to contrive or have any other object in which men place their. And now the very last word of Lord's Day 34, trust. Trust. In whom do you trust? For your body, for your soul, for time and eternity. What is the rock upon which you stand? What is it upon which you lean? In whom do you trust? We may not put our trust in the Constitution of the United States. As important and valuable a document that is for our life as citizens of this country. We may not put our trust in the one who occupies the White House, in those who belong to the Congress or are the justices of the Supreme Court. We may not put our trust in men and in that which is produced by man. So that then, if our elected officials are those who are favorable to Christianity, they allow freedoms for Christians, then we say, we rejoice, we are happy, life is good. But on the other hand, if our elected officials are hostile to Christianity, then we despair. We say, life is horrible, we have no joy, no peace. What's the point of living? Well, that's an evidence that we're standing on, and we put our trust not in God, but in man. We may not put our trust in man. We may not put our trust in our parents, our grandparents, our office bearers, our favorite minister, so that whatever our favorite minister says, that's inspired truth and I believe it. Whatever my favorite minister does, that's the example for my life and I will follow it. Don't put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in any other minister, any other man, and don't put your trust in yourself and in your righteousness before God. Because not only is that foolish idolatry that we would trust in ourselves for salvation, it's so wicked because it is a renouncing of Christ, His person, and His work as the Savior of God. The first commandment says, no other gods before me. And the Catechism says that means positively, you put all your trust in God and in God alone. Whatever you need for the body and for the soul, for time and for eternity, look to the living God. God says, do not put your trust in anything else. That provokes God. Put your trust. What time you are afraid, as David said, put your trust in God. First, we learn rightly to know Him. Second, we trust in Him. Third, the Catechism says, with humility and patience, submit to Him. Submit to all His commands in Scripture, and even to His chastening hand. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You see, the first commandment is so broad. It not only speaks concerning the Philistine who's bringing an offering to Dagon, it speaks to you and me when God takes His heavy hand of chastisement and He lays that hand upon us by bringing adversity into our life so that we feel it and we groan. The first commandment speaks to us there, and it says, humbly and patiently submit unto God. In other words, when God takes His hand and He lays it upon you by bringing hardship into your life, don't chide with Him as the Israelites so often chided with Him in the wilderness. Don't get angry. Don't become bitter with God. Because as soon as we become bitter against God because His way is so hard, what we are essentially doing is saying, God on the throne, You ought to be under the footstool. And I ought to be the one on the throne, so that Thou art not the one controlling the circumstances of my life, but I am the one on the throne controlling the circumstances of my life, and I would make them much more favorable for me. I ought to be on the throne. That's implicitly what we're saying when we get angry with God and do not submit when He brings adversity. In the first commandment, which is very, very broad, God says, do not have any other gods before Me. And that means, don't ever put yourself on the throne. Submit to Me and My sovereignty over the whole of your life, even when I lay My hand upon you so that you hurt and you weep patiently, humbly, submit to Me. I am the Lord your God. Know, trust, submit. Fourth, answer 94 says, expect all good things from Him only. God uses means to give us good things. God gives us the good thing of daily bread, and He will use the means of us seeking employment, having a job, bringing home a check, and then going to the grocery store and buying food. Means. God will give us the good gift of health. Perhaps He will preserve our health, and He will use the means, likely, of us seeking the doctor, using medication, maybe submitting to a surgery. God uses means. But let's not confuse the means with the source. The means are not the source of bread and health. God is the source. God alone is the source. Bread comes from God. Health comes from God. It is idolatrous for us to suppose daily bread, it actually comes from me. It comes from my hands, my industrious labor. And then we begin to think, perhaps, well, if I only had a little better job, a little better wage, maybe a little better education to get a little better job, I wouldn't have any financial concerns. Not at all. I would be all set. As if bread comes from me, but it doesn't. It comes from God. And health comes from God. Health is not medicines to give. It's not the doctors to give. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Sounds terrible. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, if you have a terrible disease in your feet, like King Asa did, don't be foolish. Call the doctor. Take the medication. If necessary, submit to a surgery, because God uses means. But don't be wicked, like Asa at that time was being wicked, and like so many people around us are wicked. Don't be wicked by not going to God, by going only to the physician. Don't idolize the doctor, the research scientists, the medications, the vaccinations, the surgeries, the technology, as if health comes from these things. Health doesn't. Health comes from the one who created the world, the one who sustains the world, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who is the great physician, and the one who is, for Jesus' sake, our Father. Health comes from Him. Seek Him. And then, whether He's pleased to give you and me health or not, He will always give us His blessing for Jesus' sake, and we will be content, whether healthy or sick. Seek God. The first commandment says, have no other gods before me. Don't make the physician your God. I am the Lord your God, and now expect all good things from me. Fifth, and finally, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. Love Him. Love God. That's what we teach our children. We open the Bible in our homes, and we read out of the Bible, and then we say to our children, children, this is the Lord our God. Love Him with all your heart. And we keep teaching our children that that's the most important thing in your life, that you love the Lord God. And then don't ever put anyone before God. And when you start to think about dating and having a relationship with a young woman or a young man, don't ever put yourself in a situation where now you have to choose between him or her on the one hand, and God, Him, His truth, His gospel, His church on the other hand. God is first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love His word. Love His gospel. Love His truth. Love His Son. Love the salvation He supplies. Love His church. Love His people. Even your enemies who do evil to you, for God's sake, love them and desire that they would come to know the Lord God. Love Him. Fear Him, says the Catechism. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Don't fear man. Fear God. Are you a habitual liar? Are you someone who frequently tells little lies? If so, the problem might not be fundamentally the ninth commandment, but the first commandment. Idolatry. The problem might be that you worship other people and you so esteem other people that you want them to think good of you and to say good things about you so that you're always telling little lies to make yourself look good in the presence of other people so that they will think and speak well of you. And that's fearing man and not fearing God. Fear God. Or do we ever find it hard to say no? And we often do. We find it really hard to say no. When other people need help, when they ask us to do this, to be here, to be there, we always say, yes, I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that. And we find it very hard to say no. And we overcommit ourselves, and we start to do damage to ourselves and to our home because we never say no. We always say, yes, I can do that, and I can do that. And maybe the root issue is that, well, it's not so much that our heart is so big, but we fear man and what other people will think of us. We want their approval, and so we always say yes, even when it might destroy us. The first commandment says, you have one God, serve Him, and don't fear other people, fear the Lord your God. Love Him, fear Him, and glorify Him with the whole heart. Glorify Him. Pride is idolatry, that horrible sin that infects all of us. Pride, self-glorification. It's idolatrous to be a Pharisee and to go stand out on the street corner and utter these long and beautiful prayers with the hope that those passing by will hear us praying, and then they will respond and say, that man is so godly. I could only wish I could be devoted to God like that man is. Don't you hear him praying? That's idolatry in the Pharisee. And sadly, sometimes that pride of a Pharisee is also hypocrisy, and it can be found even in the church. For the man who outwardly makes a show of his religion, maybe with certain kinds of prayers, is sometimes the same man who degrades his wife in private, who extorts money from his boss at work, and who visits online brothels. He's not the man he presents himself to be in public. He's full of pride. He does not give glory to God. The first commandment says, have no other gods, but have me alone as your God. And with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength and all you do, moment by moment, every day, give all of the glory to me and to me alone. Whether you're playing an athletic contest or whether you're offering a prayer in front of other people, in your heart, make sure your desire is that all of the glory goes to me. How broad is the first commandment, touching every aspect of our life, everywhere, at all times. God is God. Everything else is creature. God is worthy of right knowledge, of trust, of submission, of expectation of all good, of love and fear and glory. And so the 150 Psalms conclude where the Ten Commandments begin. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The motive for our keeping of this first and broad commandment is gratitude. That's evident from the Heidelberg Catechism's placement of the Ten Commandments in the third section of the Catechism, which is our gratitude. And while gratitude is the motive for the keeping of all of the commandments, we want to make special mention this morning of gratitude as the motive for the first commandment, because the first commandment is most closely connected with the preface to the law. Now, you notice in answer 92 of the Catechism that we don't simply have the Ten Commandments, but what we often call the preface to the law. These words, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." God declares, "I am your covenant God." He declares His grace, His salvation, His covenant faithfulness. "I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And then, after the declaration of His grace, the Ten Commandments. So that the connection is, because you are thankful to me, the God who has redeemed you, keep these Ten Commandments. Gratitude is the motive, not terror. Now, it's striking and interesting that when God delivered these Ten Commandments to His people at Mount Sinai, there was this awful and terrible display of the majesty and glory of God. Loud thunder, bolts of lightning. The whole mountain was covered in smoke. The trumpet was blasting. The mountain was shaking so that the people were shaking in their heart. But we do not read that in the giving of the law, God said, or we don't read this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the righteous God of dread majesty and a consuming fire unto all sinners before my face." Number one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We do read this. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." I am Jehovah, your covenant God. Number one, have no other gods before me. The motive to walk in obedience is not terror. The motive is gratitude. And isn't that important then, even in our homes also? Terror doesn't work. So the husband, he wants to draw out of his wife loving obedience and submission. The father, in his home, he wants to draw out of his children loving obedience and submission. The way to do that is not through terror, by being this brute in the home, this heavy-handed tyrant who makes all kinds of laws, and with a heavy hand, he enforces his laws as a drill sergeant. That doesn't work. That doesn't cause the woman to want to submit to that man or the children. But when the husband, when the father is benevolent, he opens wide his heart and his hand in love, in care, in protection, and provisions. When he gives to his wife and he gives to his children out of his heart of love, in that way, he will draw out of his wife and out of his children loving obedience and submission. And so it is with God. We do not seek rightly to know the Lord our God. We do not submit to the Lord our God. We do not trust the Lord our God. We do not expect all good things from the Lord our God. We do not love Him and fear Him and glorify Him in all things because we are terrified that if we do not, God will shake us in His wrath. God will thunder with His voice. God will enshroud us in smoke and send bolts of lightning and cast us into hell. The fear, the terror is not the motive, but gratitude, thankfulness is the motive. There they were, Israel, locked up in that house of bondage back in Egypt. And it was awful. You see him, Pharaoh, and all of his servants with their whips, those cruel taskmasters, lashing the backs of the Israelites, taking their babies and throwing them into the river, persecuting them. Pharaoh was cruel, and the Israelites groaned in their bondage. Will God remember us? Remember His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? We are by nature in our sins locked away in that house of bondage, which is the house of sin, of idolatry and pride. It's so dark in that house. It's awful. There he is, our cruel taskmaster, Satan, who ceases not to buffet us. The guilt of our sin, it plagues and it torments our consciences. The stain of our sin, it brings so much shame and humiliation. The pollution of our sin, the power of our sin as it prevails against us day by day. We will die in our sins. We will be cursed by God in our sins. We will go to hell in our sins. How can we ever escape the house of the bondage of sin? With all this pride and idolatry within. Well, God remembers his covenant. And God sends the great liberator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, who walked through the wilderness of this world and perfectly kept every jot and tittle of the whole law, including the first commandment, whose obedience is our righteousness, whose blood washes away all of our sins. He died on that accursed tree for our idolatry. Can you imagine the pain he suffered? The shame he suffered? He was being punished for idolatry. Jesus being punished for idolatry, my idolatry, and your idolatry. And he bore away all the wrath of God. He satisfied God's justice. He is now the great liberator. And he comes to the house of bondage where we are in the darkness of our sin. He smites the devil at the door. He swings open wide the door of the house. And he calls, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And by that effectual voice, he draws us unto himself. He imputes his righteousness to us. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can love the Lord God. Jesus is the great liberator whom the God of our salvation has given to deliver us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, so that we are free in Christ. And now listen, here comes the first commandment of his law. Have no other gods before me, but worship me and serve me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and with gratitude. For our marvelous redemption, we respond, "Yea, Lord, to walk in obedience to this commandment is the joy of my heart. And when I sin against thee, I am so sorry, forgive me." In gratitude, we seek to obey. Now, with grateful hearts, let's hear the rule for our lives and hear it personally. But we have not applied the first commandment this morning to the heathen, to the Muslims, the Buddhists and the Hindus. We have not said one word about the Roman Catholic Church, who's being referenced in answer 94 with the reference to idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures. Roman Catholic Church. We haven't said a word about any of the idolatrous false religions of the Roman Catholic Church. We have only applied the commandment to Israel, to the church, to us, God's Israel. But before we go home, we want to make sure that the application comes directly to each one of us personally. For God does not say, "Ye," plural, "shall have no other gods before me." But God says, "Thou," singular, "thou shalt have no other gods before me." And "thou" refers not only to Israel collectively, the nation. It refers to each individual and to you and me. And thus the catechism, characteristic of the catechism, is so personal And answer 94 begins, that I, and here comes that striking, powerful statement, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, that's strong, that I, and then what follows, I, personally. So put yourself at the foot of Mount Sinai this morning and hear God say to you personally, thou shalt have none other gods before me. And now put yourself at the foot of the hill called Golgotha and hear God say to you, believer, behold my love, my son, your Savior, all his perfect obedience I impute to you as righteousness, and his Spirit I give to you freely, the Spirit who abides with you forever. And living out of that Spirit, you are free to walk in the first commandment of my law. This then is the rule for our lives in this wilderness. Have no other gods before Jehovah, but have him and him alone. Serve and worship him with all your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we hear thy commandments with the ear every Sunday morning. Strengthen us by the Holy Spirit to hear thy commands in the heart. And not only to hear them, but to listen and to obey. We thank thee that we can make a beginning this morning in the explanation of the Ten Commandments, which are so important for our life. Bless the preaching of this Lord's Day this morning. Make us grateful for our redemption and cause us to go forth now with a stronger desire to keep the first commandment in having thee as our God. And then to thee be all of the glory, O thou great Jehovah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.